Number 384, I just keep trusting my Lord. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky, or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky, or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. Thank you. In our study of Bible doctrines, we have most recently been taught about ecclesiology. Does anyone know what that doctrine is about? Yes?
The church.
The church. The church. It, of course, comes from ecclesia, which is a called-out assembly, and that is exactly what we are today. Here we have looked at, of course, Christology, the study of Jesus Christ. We are all considered anthropology, the study about man, and we did study about God. The scriptures, that study is called bibliology, and we looked at that. And Alan brought a lesson for us that lasted a while on angels, and that's angelology. And Sean taught about the harm of sin, hamartiology, and the solution to that. Next, we have a few left, and that is the study of the Holy Spirit, and that is called pneumatology on your page. You'll see that. End times might be known to many of you as eschatology. And then there is one that we're holding or keeping for Shane, and it has to do with salvation. Does anyone know what the title for that study is? The study of salvation.
Soteriology.
What's that?
Soteriology.
Very good. Yep, you got it. So today we'll be doing an introduction about the study of the Holy Spirit. In the next few weeks, I would like to cover His person, His past ministries, and His present ministries. We could maybe add a little appendices, if you will, about His future ministries. But at any rate, that's where we're headed. And in a few weeks, then, Alan will pick up our study in eschatology, the study of end times. I'm looking forward to that. So, on your handouts, page 1, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit for today, the introduction. As we begin, it must be restated that our source and authority in this study is the
Bible.
Yep, it may sound oversimplified, but we dare not. We dare not take that for granted because there are other sources about this subject out there, and other sources often are very erroneous. We'll talk a little bit about that. I don't want to focus on it, but the next line, many human sources have distorted the Bible's teaching about the Holy Spirit. It's distorted, twisted, maligned, exaggerated beyond. Well, that's your next word. Some have placed an unbiblical emphasis on and grossly exaggerated the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit, as we will see later, was subject to the Father and the Son on purpose, although equal in every way with the Father and the Son. It was the word subject or submission in our Bibles means a willing obedience for the sake of order, God is not disorderly, but orderly, and the Holy Spirit's role in that is part of it. The fourth sentence, others have grossly neglected the role of the Holy Spirit because some have gone far to the pendulum swung way over with the crazy stuff of the charismatic movement. Others have said, we're going to react against that and not teach much about the Holy Spirit. That's wrong too. The Bible is from Genesis 1, verse 2, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit's present. So we dare not neglect the role of the Holy Spirit. In 2007, Valley Baptist Church developed and adopted this statement. And I copied and pasted it here for you. Article 4 of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, was active in the creation of all things. Of course, at the very bottom, there's a parenthesis with Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, okay? He restrains evil in this world and convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's out of the Gospel of John. He bears witness to the truth of the Scriptures and the Gospel. In other words, he teaches us the Bible. He is the divine agent in the new birth of anyone who places faith in Jesus Christ and baptizes the believer into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. When we talk about the present ministries of the Holy Spirit, we'll make a distinction between the baptism and the filling. They are not the same. That confuses so many people. Okay, the baptism is a one-time event, not over and over and over and over. Yes, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. He seals Ephesians 1. He seals, he indwells, he guides, teaches, sanctifies, comforts, and empowers believers for holy living. The Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows gifts to believers, enabling them for work of service. We believe that the miraculous sign gifts, which were active in the age of the apostles, ceased with the completion of the Bible and are not given by the Holy Spirit today. And then there is a list of, if you will, proof texts. And you can look those up, and they should be also in context. These proof texts would not be out of context just to prove a point. So at any rate, there is a statement that we developed and adopted as we organized as a church. And many of you have that in your possession in a little book that we've titled Valley Baptist Church Constitution or Provisional Constitution. Next, by the way, number one, the Holy Spirit that we are studying is holy. He is in every way righteous and perfect. And there are many spirits in this world, but only one who is holy and true. Go to 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll read this. There will be other passages I'll ask others to read, okay? 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, that's our word pneuma, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit, capitalized, of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That is a watershed. When I talked with Pierce at lunch about differences between Mormonism and Bible Christianity, that is exactly what we were talking about. He does not, or did not, I don't know where he's at right now, pray for Pierce. He did not believe that Jesus Christ is God per se. A good man, a prophet, yes, but not necessarily God. I'll tell you what, if God didn't come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, as we've learned about in Christology, We don't have salvation or a Savior. It is a watershed for us, and that is one way to try the spirits. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is what? Not of God. What's the other source? Well, certainly, the adversary would be a source, or human invention another, but there is probably an unnumberable, what am I trying to say? Sources of this that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It could be a variety of sources that it comes from, but it's not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. So it is against Christ, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That's with us in our world today. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, John wrote to them, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, implying the Holy Spirit, that than he that is in the world, all of those other spirits. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are studying about the Holy Spirit, not all that other stuff. We'll mention it here and there, but that is not our main emphasis. Number 2 on your handout, the meaning. The Hebrew word is ruach, and it shows up in Genesis 1, 2. Someone please read that for us. Genesis 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God was active in creation, in the forming of the earth and all the universe. And that is the Hebrew word ruach, and it means wind, air, breath, or even a blast, okay? The Greek word in the New Testament is pneuma, and many of you recognize that. We use pneumatic tools and stuff. Mark 1, verse 8, of course, if we assume that the Gospel of Mark was the first book of the New Testament written, I just happened to choose an early use of that word, noun, pneuma, in Mark 1, verse 8. Someone please read that. Well, I guess pick it up so that we get the context. Verse 6 through 8. Very good. The Holy Ghost. The word ghost is one way that it's translated, and it is pneuma, a current of air, breath, or breeze. That is the meaning of spirit in our Bibles, and we're studying about the Holy Spirit. Number 3, both are translated spirit or ghost in English, and I think you understand why. We don't see a spirit or a ghost. The concept is that of some great force, which goes in the blank, force, which is not visible to the human eye, yet the results are detectable. Okay? That's the idea about spirit and pneuma in the New Testament, ruach in the Old Testament. Somehow I didn't underline pneuma, I intended to, as I did ruach, but it is a force, and we recognize it is God that is that force, which is not visible to the human eye, yet the results are detectable. Jesus talked at length with Nicodemus about this. Go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Jesus talked at length with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where we have several verses that are familiar to us, and I'm sure that they've been a great encouragement to you over the years. Someone please read verses 1 through 8. John 3, 1 through 8. That last verse she read, verse 8, what do you think the word wind is there in the Greek? It's pneuma. It's pneuma. Okay. I came prepared for an object lesson. Oh. Yeah, it's the Greek word pneuma, and it's, of course, used in regard to Jesus when he, by Jesus, when he told John that we must be born of the Spirit. That's all. That's caps, and that is pneuma. And then in verse 8, he uses this analogy, this example, this metaphor that we can all relate to. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh and where it goes. It is an example of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in a person. And, of course, the physical world is not a perfect example of what takes place spiritually when the Holy Spirit regenerates the soul. I brought with me, of course, an object lesson, and many of you probably understand a little bit about this. I brought my little pressure tank with me. Okay. And I brought finish nailer with 2.5-inch finish nails in it, and a piece of black walnut, okay? Now, if I took this and I put it in my pocket, this 2.5-inch finish nail out of my pocket, and I handed it to one of you and asked you with a hammer to drive it through that piece of black walnut, many of you wouldn't be able to do it. Some might, but many of you would not be able to do it. It would bend, or something would be problematic for you. However, just as an illustration, this is not hard to do. I'll go through the thick part of it like this, okay? Whoop. Anyway, that moved. If it was solid, it would have gone, well, it did kind of go all the way through. See that? There is an example by the Lord Jesus Christ of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an imperfect one because it's in the physical world. But I think you all understand what Jesus was teaching here. There are some examples of the meaning of pneuma and ruach in our Bibles. This is not the only place where there are examples, certainly. I guess it was last night or so, Chris and Chuck experienced this firsthand, didn't they? They couldn't see the wind. Could they hear it? I'm sure they could. Was there a result that they faced that the wind brought to them? Some of you are nodding. They were staying the night last night in a tent, and it collapsed on them because there was a storm, and they couldn't get out. They couldn't get out. So I guess Chris called some friends that came over and got them out of their tent. Our dear daughter-in-law, Amanda, lost some personal possessions because her parents' farm was recently destroyed in a tornado. And a lot of you know that. And that tornado, it's incredible to me. I told some on Wednesday night. People have been posting pictures on Facebook of items found, debris found elsewhere that they thought might be an heirloom or some sentimental item. And Bill and Jeannie saw pictures posted on Facebook of some of their family photos. Praise the Lord for that. And they were found over by Story City, Iowa. Bill and Jeannie live near Greenfield, and if I have my bearings right, well, I know Story City is over by I-35, which goes from Des Moines to Kansas City. It's at least 50 air miles it carried their stuff. At least 50 air miles. It's incredible. The force, if you will, in a tornado. Is the Holy Spirit powerful like that? Oh, yeah, even more so. What are some evidences of the Holy Spirit's work that we can just briefly discuss before we go into some other stuff? okay? Convicts us of sin. Can that change your life? Has it changed our lives? Yes, it better. Yes. And because it changes our lives, the effect is on others as well. It affects others, our spouses, our children. Absolutely. What are some other powerful evidences of the Holy Spirit? In the spiritual aspect of this, that would be so in our lives. You had a greater understanding immediately about who God is, didn't you? You understood that and what the Bible says? Certainly, if you're in the Gospel of John, you can go a few pages over to chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or Spirit, the Pneuma, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The direct context has to do with Jesus speaking to his 11 apostles. However, he is the one who teaches this Bible truth. I admit, I understood very little Bible truth before that moment of salvation that Ken was talking about. So he illumines our minds. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit presently or currently. There may be some other evidences of the power of the Holy Spirit that we might not necessarily immediately think of. The other day when I took Shane down to his treatments, his last treatments, by the way, he got a certificate of graduation. And we celebrated by going to Montana Club and stuff like that. That was fun. Anyway, near that, his treatments were near the hospital in Kalispell. Juanetta and I have walked out of the surgery center and seen people sitting on the sidewalk wailing and banging their heads against the wall. For a believer, we receive a peace that passes understanding. He is the Comforter, isn't he? Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit, the Pneuma of truth, whom the world cannot receive." This is in John 14, verses 16 and 17. The world doesn't understand this because they don't see him. And, of course, we are sight and physically oriented human beings. "Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Holy Spirit has changed all of us that have trusted Christ as Savior. And it's more powerful than even the tornado over in Greenfield, Iowa. We dare not take it for granted. That's where we're headed with our study. Number four, on your handouts, some unbiblical distortions of the Holy Spirit are a monarchianism. It would date around 200 to 300 AD, when people held to that doctrine. They said the Holy Spirit is a mode of the Father. So Jesus Christ is another mode of the Father. Whatever mode is necessary for the moment, that's what God does. It's called modalism in most modern theological writings and discussions. What's wrong with that, you guys? Matthew 28, verse 19 tells us that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Yes, it is not a mode that God is in at the moment and a different mode at a different moment. Not at all. The Holy Spirit is a real person, and we'll be studying that, his person, in a couple weeks. Next week, of course, we have Father's Day and no Sunday school hour. We'll have breakfast here next Sunday. Number four, letter B, Arianism, 325 AD. They denied the Trinity and called the Holy Spirit extended energy of God, or from God. Energy from God. As though God could do this and zap something. I'm just saying, it was, that's all the Holy Spirit was in their theological construct. Letter C, Socinianism, the 16th century, the Holy Spirit is a virtue flowing from God. It's just a virtue from God. One of his many virtues, of course. And we have Unitarians with us to this day, letter D. They say the Holy Spirit is a term for God's presence. When you feel him, that's the Holy Spirit. Some people are inspired to write a poem. Some people are inspired to paint a painting. Some people are inspired by music or to somehow compose music. And that's the Holy Spirit in their way of thinking. It is a term for God's presence. When you sense he's there, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Letter E, Neo-Orthodoxy is like, someone described it like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. They say there are three expressions of God. Three expressions of God. In the Old Testament, he was the Father. In the New Testament, he's the Son. Now, he's the Holy Spirit. That, if you don't understand that, good. That's just fine. I don't want us to understand false doctrine necessarily. It should be confusing to us because it is. Okay? It's confusing. Letter F, the charismatic movement of the 20th century. Wow, we could take hours on that, couldn't we? There's the first, second, and third waves of the charismatic movement. Does anyone know what those are a reference to? It's all about the Holy Spirit, by the way. The first wave of the charismatic movement, I should say, began around 1900, where people believed that if they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, they would speak in tongues. And this occurred in various settings, home Bible studies and things like that. And so they withdrew from denominations like the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Baptists, and even Catholics, withdrew and formed their own groups. So the Pentecostal or charismatic movement dates back to about 1900. That was the first wave. The second wave happened in the middle of the 20th century, where they that were part of this the Pentecostal charismatic movement infiltrated existing denominations. So they went back into the Lutheran churches, back into the Methodist churches, back into some Baptist churches, and tried to infiltrate and bring this doctrine of the Holy Spirit's ecstatic experiences in their lives that made them more spiritual in their way of thinking into existing denominations. So they infiltrated. So nowadays we have even charismatic Catholics or charismatic Baptists in certain places and stuff like that. That's the second wave. The third wave is, wow. I wrote this, the Holy Spirit manifests in a variety of experiences by humans, such as visions, sensations, unintelligible utterances, animal sounds, and being slain, and there's a whole list. I brought a couple of books with me. This is the Signs and Wonders Movement by Dr. Giesler, and he lists a whole bunch of this on just on the back cover, and there are chapters about miracle or magic, psychological or supernatural, demonic or divine. Is there a yardstick for miracles? Do miracles occur today? And it goes on and on, of course, about tongues and miracle manna and By the way, they have prayer cloths and anointing oils that you can buy that are supposed to contain magical stuff. How many of you, what's that?
Have your credit card ready.
Yeah, that's right. Have your credit card ready. This, sadly, for all of us who have observed this from a distance and thought we need to be cautious about it, we've also seen that it's often the poor and needy that contribute by the millions of dollars to this stuff. It's a sad thing. The third wave had to do with the Toronto blessing, which started in Toronto, Canada, spread to South Africa and kind of all over the world, and that was the very, very strange occurrences, if you will, of what they attribute to the Holy Spirit, where people would bray like donkeys, cluck like chickens, bark like dogs, fall on the floor and kick and all kinds of strange stuff. That was the third wave of the charismatic movement. The Vineyard churches are part of that, okay? Let's go to letter G. The New Apostolic Reformation is a 21st century phenomenon, and it's still developing. The Holy Spirit is like a lightning bolt. Bill Johnson claims that Jesus was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, and so is he. So he can do anything that Jesus did, and so can you. As an apostle, a self-proclaimed apostle, he receives new revelation from the Holy Spirit, and there is a whole lot of heresy that goes along with the NAR. We looked at that on a Sunday evening and concluded it's a cult. We concluded it's a cult, and it's centered around distorted teachings about the Holy Spirit. Now, that's all I want to spend on the... Some of these go so far as to say they are Christ. Yeah, and Jesus said that many will come in my name, and what are we not to do? Not to follow them, of course. Trudy, it's 10 till. I just can't right now, okay? But you're right. Sadly, this new fad, I'll call it that, is a cult and is sweeping across the nation. It's even here in Eureka and Kalispell. It's sweeping a lot of places, and people are being caught up in it, not necessarily knowing at first. Yeah, I guess I'll get out my NAR notes and we'll talk a little bit about that, but I don't want to focus on this stuff. I want to focus on the real thing, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this hour together, and I ask you that you would use your word in the hour ahead and make a difference in our lives. Father God, I ask you that we would have a right understanding of the word of truth, that the Spirit of truth would teach us. Heavenly Father, thank you also that we can know you personally and have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Father God, I ask you that we would never take that for granted. Thank you for who you are. I ask that you would bless in the time between this hour and the next. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.